Thank you very much, Val and Vicky. Do keep those that reading in front of you. And do also take up the handout, which you should have received as you came in, headed Prayer Week 1. Do keep that in front of you. That should be helpful as we think together about prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come to you as your children. We pray that you would teach us to pray. Amen. I wonder if you ever stop to think about the enormous privileges we enjoy as Christians. There are far too many to list, but one of the greatest ones, in this life at least, is prayer. Just think of the first four words of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven. There is one who sits enthroned above all things, one who set all the beauty and magnificence of the universe in motion, who sustains it day by day, who is the sustaining power behind the laws of nature, who sends the thunderstorm, the flood, the earthquake, the solar eclipse. This awesome being in heaven is one we can talk to, who we can call our Father, who we can come to with our faltering requests. We can call him by name. At 13 times in the psalm that was just read to us, David calls the Lord Yahweh, his name. Prayer is a great privilege. But it's also something many of us struggle with. Some of us struggle because we don't feel we pray enough. Others struggle because we don't feel we know how to. Perhaps we think, that person prays so well, I could never be like that. Or we simply don't know where to start. Others struggle because they'd like to do it, but they never quite get round to it. And it's because of this combination of privilege and struggle that over the next 4 weeks we're going to be thinking about prayer. One or two people will talk about their experiences of prayer, sharing some things we find helpful, perhaps some things we struggle with. And we're also going to talk about different types of prayer. And my prayer is that we'll find these 4 weeks helpful and encouraging in our own prayer lives. Let me start just by addressing a few general questions about prayer. They're on the handout. First of all, what is prayer? At its most basic level, it's talking to God, our Father in heaven. And when you think about it, this itself is a miracle that we can talk to God, not only because he's in heaven, but because he's holy, other, pure, which at the very start of our time reminds us of the cross. It's through the cleansing, saving, healing blood of Jesus that we can pray to God as our Father. When should I pray? Well, I think this is a question of wisdom. There's no right or wrong answer. I do think a fixed time each day can be helpful. One of the most helpful bits of advice I was ever given personally was to find a regular time to pray and to read the Bible each day. And I'd say that habit has probably helped me more than any other in my own Christian life. I'm a morning person, so I read the Bible and pray first thing in the morning. And I find as well that gets me into the mindset of depending on God throughout the day, so that if I do need to pray an arrow prayer or whatever, I can. Other people aren't morning people. I know some of you aren't morning people. Some of us are evening people, and praying before bed is great. At lunchtime, whatever works best, but a regular time can be really helpful. How should I pray? Well, again, there's no right or wrong answer. It's talking to God. Although the more we get to know God in the Bible, the more we get to know the aroma of prayer, the appropriate way to talk to God. Prayer's talking to God, but it's not a matey chat. God is God. He's our Father, our Creator, our Lord, our Savior, our Judge. David calls him, doesn't he, in Psalm 27. Our light, our salvation, our stronghold. And that means we'll come to him respectfully and dependently, knowing everything comes from God, including salvation in Jesus. The Bible gives us various models that we can use in prayer. So there's the Lord's Prayer, of course, which is a great thing to pray daily. There are the Psalms that represent 150 model prayers. And in fact, a good habit is to read a psalm a day. It's amazing as you go through the Psalms, you see every kind of emotion represented, every kind of spiritual state. There's something for whatever we might be feeling like. Why not read a psalm a day and then pray it to God? And there are also some helpful acronyms that some people use. So there's a couple on the handout. STOP, which is sort of a model for praying. Sorry, starting by saying sorry, then thank you, then praying for other people, then asking for things, please. And there's another helpful one called ACTS, which is adoration, adoring God, confession, thanking God, and then supplication, which is a posh way of saying please. And it's the last of those that we tend to associate with prayer, isn't it? Asking for things. But this shows us that prayer is a much richer thing than that, although, of course, that is very important. We're going to build these 4 weeks to give us some structure around those four letters in Acts. And that means that for the rest of today, I'm going to talk about adoration. But the key thing on this question, how should I pray, is there is no magic formula. We don't need to pray like Dorothy, though she prayed so beautifully earlier. We need to find our own way. Prayer is simply you, God's unique child, talking to your Heavenly Father, just as my children talk to me. So what is adoration? Why is it important? How can I adore God as part of my prayer life? Well, adoration basically is praising God for who he is and what he's done. It's slightly different from thanksgiving in that thanksgiving is about what God has done for me or for those around me. So there's a bit of a focus on me, whereas adoration keeps the focus completely on God. It's praising God for who he is and for what he's done. And this is what David longs to do in the psalm. Have a look at verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David's longing is to live in God's presence. In his day, before the building of the temple, that was the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. He wants to live in God's presence and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Gazing on the beauty of the Lord. We all gaze on things, don't we? Either with our eyes or with our mind's eye. We gaze on the things we long for, the things we're desperate for. We often gaze on the wrong things. But there's a right gazing, a lingering, continual reflection on God and his beautiful character. That is adoration. I guess if we went round, each of us could name a particular aspect of God's character that we most love. We might not think of it in those terms. We might not think in terms of something Jesus did or one of the stories from the Gospels. But we might love his faithfulness, his holiness, that he hates sin and all that messes up his good world. We might love his power, that he's sovereign in control of all things. We might love his mercy. For me, I love God's power, his sovereignty over all things, and I love his grace, his undeserved favor to sinners like me. Those are the things in particular that blow me away in wonder and praise. So that is adoration. But why is adoration important? Why is it worth us spending some of our precious time adoring God? Well, this is where I want to spend most of my time, because I want us to go away desperate. I want myself to go away desperate to adore God, just as David is desperate to do so. So five quick things. First of all, we were made for it. We were made to adore God. It's the reason we exist. The Bible tells us that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally and supremely beautiful in character, full of love, goodness, purity, power, wisdom, joy. And they've spent eternity enjoying one another's fellowship. Three persons, one God. Each person of the Trinity is supremely worthy of praise and of being gazed on. And so it was entirely appropriate that God created human beings, created us, that we might gaze on and adore God. But the great tragedy recorded in Genesis chapter 3 and again in the Bible and in our experience is that human beings have turned from gazing on God to gaze on other things. We gaze on money and property and other people and inward at ourselves. And those things promise satisfaction, but they don't finally deliver. But because of his love, God came into the world in Jesus Christ. He revealed God's beauty in all its fullness, as we see in the pages of the Gospels. And he died on the cross to provide a way to be set free from the consequences of our gazing on the wrong things. He brought forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. So now we can gaze on God, supremely on God the Son, as he hangs on the cross and reveals the full extent of God's love and holiness. And once more, we're able to find our joy and satisfaction in gazing on God. So that just as David longed to gaze on God in the temple, so we who are in Christ, the new temple, can gaze on God by the power of the Spirit through his word. We were made for it. The second reason is really an outflowing of the first. We will spend eternity adoring God. I don't know if you ever think about what you're going to be doing for eternity. Well, this is one of the key things. As we see more and more of his magnificence and his kindness to us, that's what Ephesians chapter 2 talks about. In the coming ages, God will show to his people the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's what we'll do for eternity, so let's get in the habit now. Thirdly, it strengthens us for a difficult life. Life is hard, isn't it? There are always challenges, struggles, difficulties. Some of us at the moment may be feeling as though the difficulties are overwhelming us. Well, if so, we need to see David's solution to struggle from the psalm. I've loved verse 4 of Psalm 27 for many years, but what I haven't seen until now is just how difficult David's situation is, as he says verse 4. In the first six verses, he describes his situation. Then in verses 7 to 12, he prays about his situation. But just look at some of the ways he describes the state he's in. So verse 2, evil men advance against me. My enemies and my foes attack me. Verse 3, an army besieges me. Verse 6, that my enemies surround me. Verse 12, false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. As you read about David's life, you see all of those things happening to David. It's a terrible situation he's in. But what's his solution? Verse 4, to adore God. When David's in trouble, he adores God. He praises God for his character and his promises. And as he does so, he reminds himself why he can trust God. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Or verse 5, in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Because of who God is, David knows he can trust God and he doesn't need to fear his situation. I wonder what you do when you're in deep difficulty. Well, what difference would it make if the first thing you did, and I speak to myself as well because I don't do this very often, but if the first thing you did before asking for God's help and doing what you could yourself, if the first thing you did was to adore God? I've had times in recent years when I felt overwhelmed, when all I can do is focus on God and his goodness and his sovereignty and his grace. And every time I do, I find my troubles seem smaller. They're still there, but God is bigger, and I can trust him. David adores God, and that helps him trust God and get through. So it strengthens us for a difficult life. Fourthly, it enables us to fight sin. We've already said, haven't we, that one way of thinking about sin is that it's gazing on the wrong thing. Gazing at something that's forbidden to us as Christians, or gazing at something that's become more important to us than God that we were made to gaze on. And if that's true, then adoration, gazing at God and seeing his beauty, will enable us to fight sin. We'll see that God is more beautiful than that other thing. He satisfies more than that other thing. I experience this sometimes. I'm tempted to seek something that's forbidden or that could take the place of God in my life. And in his grace, he enables me to look at him and to see that he's better. He's more desirable. And then finally, it makes us more like Christ. There's a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians that it's worth looking up later. Paul writes, "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory." Paul's saying that we become what we gaze upon, what we adore. If our first priority is our house, if we gaze on our house, we'll become increasingly isolated, because a house, by definition, separates. If we gaze upon a particular relationship, if that's our priority, we'll do whatever we need to do to keep that relationship becoming more like the other person. If we're gazing on Christ, if we're adoring Christ, we'll become like him, which as Christians should be what we long for. So five reasons why adoration is important. Finally, how can I adore God? That's the question ultimately, isn't it, for each of us? How can I do it? And the good news is it's not difficult. God hasn't called us to do something that's too hard for us. We adore God as beautiful in the same way that we enjoy sugar as being sweet. We taste sugar and we see that it's sweet. We don't need a PhD to work out that sugar is sweet. We just taste it. And we taste God. We see him as he really is. And we can't stop ourselves adoring him. As we read a passage of the Bible and ask, "What am I seeing about God here?" As we sing a hymn or song and reflect on what it's telling us about God, adoration will just follow. As I reflect on God's sovereign control over all things, I just find myself adoring him. So how can I adore God? Well, simply by hearing about, reading about, reflecting on his beautiful character. So as I close, here are just a few practical ways that we could do that. We could take notes of Sunday's sermon or listen again on the website the next day and ask, what have I learned about God that is beautiful and worthy of adoration? We could get a copy of a hymn book, Mission Praise or whatever, and read the words and find ourselves praising God for his character. We could find one or two passages of scripture that particularly speak to us about God's beauty. And I've listed a few on the handout that you might like to look at later to get started. Even better, we could memorize them. It just takes 3 or 4 days of repeating a verse once or twice to memorize a verse, and then it's there in our head to refer to whenever we want to. We could take a list of his attributes, his character. So there's one at the bottom of the handout from the 39 Articles of the Church of England that talk about some of God's, the aspects of God's character. We could read a book. Again, there's a couple listed on the handout. Or we could simply read the Bible and ask, what is the good news about God from this passage? So adoration, praising God for who he is and what he's done. How privileged we are as Christians that we can talk to him, our Father in heaven, that we can adore him for his beauty. There are some things to think about on the handout. Do take some time after your lamb. No one's having lamb, but after whatever, to think about those things. Let's just reflect for a moment now, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that we can come to you in prayer as your children through the blood of Jesus. And we praise you for your beauty, and we pray that you would reveal more of yourself to us in the days and weeks ahead, that we might adore you as we see you as you really are. Amen.